Would you open up your Bibles to the book of Judges this evening, the book of Judges. Thank you, Chief Foreman, for singing that this evening. Judges, please, chapter number one. Judges chapter number one tonight. Thank you, Nina, for playing today. Judges chapter number one. Judges chapter number one this evening. I want to begin reading in verses 1 through about 3, then we'll pick it right back up in verse number 10. I want to make sure we're all there. And if you found it in the Word of God today, you're here, you've got it right there in front of your face. Judges chapter number 1, would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Do you know how privileged you are to have a copy of the Word of God in your hand?
Amen.
It's a privilege. It's a privilege. There's 7 billion people on this earth. A vast majority of them have never held a Bible, never even heard of the Word of God, never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're here tonight, and we freely opened up our Bibles. I'm thankful to have it this evening. If we could get that air conditioner turned up just about a degree or two, I am comfortable, therefore I know you are not. And judges, and I want you to be comfortable. That's my whole goal in life, is to make our church comfortable. Amen. I think we probably know better than that. Judges chapter number one. Judges chapter number one. If you found the Word of God tonight, would you say amen?
Amen.
We are there. Judges chapter number one. Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?" I think you know the story here. Moses, of course, led them out of Egypt. Moses did not get to make it into the promised land. In fact, a lot of folks did not make it into the promised land. There was a whole generation that died, and their Bible says that their carcasses were in the wilderness. Why? Because of unbelief. That's not the epitaph you want on your life, that you were left delivered out of Egypt, but you never really experienced what God had for you. Amen. That's not really what wants to be said. But anyway, there was a whole generation there. Now Joshua led them into the Canaan land and all that was going on, and he had died. And they said, who's going to go first? And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand." God said, Judah's going to be first one up, and I want Judah to get at it, and because I have something planned for him. Please look this way tonight. God's got something planned for you. Amen. I want to be very careful. The motivation of the Christian life is not what God does for you. That's really not, should not be our motivation, seeing what we can get out of God. Our motivation should be seeing what we can do for God.
Amen.
Oh, I want to glorify the Lord with my life. That's our motivations. Amen on that one right there. But we do have to recognize this, that God says, if you live for me and you'll do it my way, I'll get glory out of that, and it'll be a pretty good deal for you too. Amen. You'll halfway like it. You'll more than halfway like it. You'll love it. And the Lord said to Judah, "Go up, I have delivered the land into his hand." And I have to pause here. It's not in my notes, so I just want to make sure I say this. Any fight that you fight, you're not fighting for victory. You're fighting from a place of victory if you're a Christian.
Amen.
God's already got the battles won for you. He's already got it planned out. Judah said unto Simeon, his brother, "Come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I likewise will go with thee into thy lot." So Simeon went with me. Now go with me to verse number 10. And Judah, we'll read down to verse 16 or so. Judah went against the Canaanites that dwelt in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron before was Kirjath-Arba. And they slew Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai. And from thence he went against the inhabitants of Debir. And the name of Debir before was Kirjath-Sepher. And Caleb said, "He that smiteth Kirjath-Sepher and taketh it to him will I give Achish my daughter to wife." And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it, and he gave him Achish, his daughter, to wife. Now, this is good stuff right here. All right, you know, we've got guys fighting for a woman. This is amazing things right here. And it came to pass when she came to him that she moved him to ask her father a field, and she lighted from off her ass. And Caleb said unto her, "What wilt thou?" And she said unto him, "Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water." And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. And the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up out of the city of palm trees with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lieth in the south of Arad, and they went out and dwelt among the people. And Judah went with Simeon, his brother, and they slew the Canaanites that inhabited Zephath and utterly destroyed it. And the name of the city was called Hormah. And Judah took Gaza with the coast thereof, and Ascalon with the coast thereof, and Ekron with the coast thereof. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain. Please key in on this last part of verse number 19. Things are going well. He's taking names. They're showing up and people are moving out or dying. I mean, he's winning. Y'all say amen right there. He's winning. He's winning. He's making headway. He's walking into his inheritance that's already been planned out and given to him. He's now receiving and walking into that inheritance. And the Bible says, but he, in verse number 19, but he could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. And they gave Hebron unto Caleb, as Moses said, and he expelled thence the three sons of Anak. In verse number 19, the Bible says that the Lord was with Judah, and he was driving out the inhabitants of the mountain, but he came into a little bit of a snag. He couldn't drive these particular tribe out because of their chariots. Now, this is not really a question for you to answer, but I think we need to understand, and let's maybe so we can make sure we're on the same page here and get a holy head nod out of this. Was it not the will of God to drive out those chariot drivers? God said, I want you to get them all out. In fact, God had promised the Israelites that he would go before them and drive out the inhabitants of the land. In Exodus chapter 33, the Bible says, the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it, and I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, and the Perizzites, and whatever else is in there. He said, I will drive them out. And so when God comes up to Judah and says, go out there and do it, what he was actually saying to Judah was, I'm actually going to do that. You just need to, I'll do it by proxy. You just need to show up and be in the battle. Amen. That's the Christian life. You don't win it. God wins it, but you do participate. You got to show up the right way in the right place in the right time. The Israelites needed but to trust God and fight with his help. And they were warned in Numbers chapter 33 about failure. He says this, I'm going to drive them out. But then in 33, God says, if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes, thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land where ye dwell. God said, I'm going to give you this land. I want you to win. I'm going to drive that out, but you need to be very, very careful of incomplete victories in your life. You need to be very, very careful that you don't take it all the way into obedience, that you don't take what I have said clearly for you all the way to the end of the road that I want you to take it to. Y'all with me tonight? There is a problem. There is a problem in our lives when it's this, incomplete victories. In the passage before us, the conquest of the leadership of Joshua is over. He's dead and he's gone. Much has been gained, but there are still pockets of Canaanites and others throughout the land. The Israelites still needed to drive them out. God told them in Exodus chapter 23, he said, I'll not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. And he says, by little and the little I will drive them out before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. God said, you're going to come into this land and everything's not going to get all fine and dandy right off the bat. There's some things that the beast might come and take over and the grounds might grow up. Here's something we need to understand tonight. When you got saved, God could have wiped out your flesh. He could have completely sanctified you. I'm talking about here on this earth. You could have been completely sanctified and have no more sinful desires. God could have done that. But he did not do that. The process of the Christian life is little by little, steps of obedience unto complete victory. Would you say amen right there? It's a picture of the sanctification process. We call it progressive sanctification. Every one of us are on a progress of sanctification tonight. We should be a little less like the old us and a lot more like Jesus than we were 10 years ago, even last week, by the grace of God, even today, growing in grace by the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Would you say amen? See, they were to finish the job over a period of time. I believe God did this so that they would maintain their dependence upon him. If they had walked in, because he said, I'm going to give you lands, that you didn't farm. I'm going to give you houses that you didn't build, crops that you didn't plant. But you're still going to have to fight a little bit in Canaan land. Why? So that they would maintain their dependence upon God. You know what would happen to us if we had no problems? We wouldn't need God. We wouldn't need God. Well, we'd need Him, but we wouldn't act like it. But something happened here. The tribe of Judah conquered several cities. But verse 19 again reveals to us that they just could not get past the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. Instead of seeking God's face until the victory was won, they gave up. Pretty soon, the remainder of the tribes just stopped trying. If you'll read chapter number 1, you'll notice the Bible says Judah could not, but as you get to the rest of the tribes, it says they did not. Judah set an example of incomplete obedience. Judah set an example to the rest of the tribes of what it was like to kind of get there, to kind of be obedient, and to enjoy some of the things that God is doing, but not to enjoy everything that God was doing. We read in verse 21 that Benjamin did not, and Manasseh 27 did not, Ephraim 29, Zebulun and Asher, and Naphtali, verse number 33. And even when Israel became strong, they simply collected tribute instead of driving the people as they've been told. Look with me in verse number 28. It came to pass when Israel was strong, they had the ability. They could have got rid of everybody. When Israel was strong, that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. And if you'll read the remainder of the book of Judges, what the Lord said to them in Numbers chapter 33 about being pricks in their eyes and thorns in your side, you'll find out that what God said was true. They had nothing but trouble because of their incomplete victory. Amen. We sometimes, and there might even be one in our hymn book, we sing about Canaan land being inside, and there will be no sorrow there, and that we milk and honey, and that is where we're going. And we often sing that about heaven, but Canaan land's not heaven. Canaan land is the victorious Christian life. Amen. 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 Canaan land is the victorious Christian life. This is a picture, and Judges chapter number 1 is a picture of God saving us and bringing us into the promised land, yet we missing out on the victories that God has promised to our life. Can I tell you tonight, my brother and sister, no matter where you've been, no matter what God has done, He still has more to do. Amen. God has some promises that He's going to fulfill in your life. It's something called your inheritance that God has given you, that God has foreordained that you should walk in. That's your good works that God has foreordained that you should walk in them. God has laid it out for you to be victorious in your Christian life. Would you say amen tonight? Y'all with me this evening? God expects us to fight against these enemies, these small areas of resistance that we have in our life, and even to strive to grow in grace. Yet many believers decide that the battle is simply too difficult. Maybe they get complacent and realize, I've gone far enough in my life and I've seen God do some good things. And again, I might sound like a greedy Christian tonight, but I just don't want some of what God could do out of me. I want to see what God can do with all of me. Amen. I want God to take every little ounce of this is and whatever it might be. I want God to take that and squeeze that, and I want to be as obedient as possibly a human can be on this earth. Amen. I really do. I'm not, but I want to be. I need God to help me get there. I want to be as obedient as is humanly possible. Amen. For all the joy and the beauty of the Christian life, the glory and the grandeur of heaven, the goodness of God, all the beautiful things we find in scriptures, the most common description of the Christian life is warfare. Yep. Right. Yes, it's a walk of faith. Yes, Paul talked about a race, but more than anything, it is a life of warfare. I'm not a soldier. I don't know anything about military tactics. My martial arts instructor once made me read The Art of War by Lao Tzu when I was like 8 years old. I don't know why, but that's what we did. And so we read. But the truth of the matter is, I don't know a lot about military tactics. But I do know this much, that the Christian life is warfare. It's Satan coming after you constantly. Let me tell you something that happened tonight right before we came to church. I was working on my notes at my house, and I heard this big old crash, literally like a car hit our house. I was writing on spiritual, literally talking about resisting Satan and spiritual warfare and how he just comes up and boom, this big old crash on my house. I went outside. There was a large branch about that big around, about 10, 12 foot long. It hit my house. It hit my house so hard it broke water pipes in my house. And water was pouring out of my sitting there. I'm looking at that. My dog was growling. He always growls at everything. And I was sitting there looking. I thought, what in the world happened? Now, I'm not saying Satan made that branch drop, and I'm not saying he didn't. I'm just saying I got distracted for a minute from talking about spiritual warfare. That's what I'm saying. And I want to tell you something. You might think that's silly and it's just happenstance, and I thank God it didn't fall on my truck. That would be very sad. Killed a rose bush, but I don't really care about that much. It means I don't have to water it no more, praise God. I like that, all right? But I want to tell you something. You are in a battle. You need to recognize this. And just because you don't have bullets buzzing by your head right now, and just because you don't have to wear armor every day like some soldiers do and like children do in the nation of Israel as they go to school, hello, just because you don't have to do some of that kind of stuff doesn't mean you're not in warfare. Amen. Paul said this, talking about spiritual things. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth me at me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And he was simply saying this, I got into a spiritual battle. I fought with some beast over doctrine. It was a fight. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charges? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, the pulling down of strongholds. 1 Timothy chapter 1, I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare. And Paul says again, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I want you to understand tonight that God says, and Paul teaches, and the Word of God teaches, and it shows us throughout from beginning to end, that the spiritual life is warfare. It's warfare. There's a lot of blessings and a lot of exciting things that go on. But all of that happens through warfare. Would you say amen? Amen. Warfare. Can I say this again? I don't know what even point I'm on tonight. God is grieved when we lose these battles. Amen. If you read your Old Testament, you'll find that every battle or skirmish that was lost was not due to God not showing up, but to God's people being in sin, self-will, or self-reliance. They lost on their own accord, not on God's. Hello? Every battle that was lost, there was a root to that. There was an issue of obedience or sin and whatever it might be. But God is grieved when we lose. He has already promised what He was going to do. He has ground to take. He has issues. He has things that He wants us to accomplish for His agenda, for His glory. And it's all there for the taking, but we're missing out. Many people are missing it. We're not seeing full victory in our lives. I know the Bible speaks about besetting sins, but it also says to lay them aside. I do not for a minute believe that there is a sin in your life or my life that we cannot be victorious over. Amen. Amen. I'm saying God will work it out and He'll work with it and it'll be little by little, little by little. How many of you still got some issues you're working on right now? Okay, God's working on. We sing that little children's song, He's Still Working on Me. That should be an adult song too. All right, it's little by little. God works in these things. But trust me, God has designed you and planned for you victories in your Christian life. Too many Christians are just not experiencing that victory. They're just not getting it. Let me say again, in other words, when the nation of Israel was right with God, they won. When they were wrong, they lost. I can't tell you exactly how this will all work out, but the Bible does teach us that when we get to heaven, we are not going to be judged. It's not going to be the sin issue that's judged if you're a Christian. That's already been taken care of at the cross. Amen. But what you did with the opportunities that God gave you, that, my brother and sister, you will be judged upon. You will, your life's work will be evaluated on that, whether it's gold, silver, and precious stone. Somebody say amen. The Bible says that some people, they will make it through the fire. They'll lose all their works, but they'll be saved. They'll be delivered. Why? Because salvation is not based on works. Somebody ought to understand that one tonight. But the bottom line is this. I can live my life quite successfully and still not live it victoriously. Remember that tonight. You can live successfully, but not necessarily victoriously if you're not doing and succeeding in what God wants you to succeed in. So how do we win this battle? If you're to read Judges 1, maybe your Bible has heading in it. It'll say incomplete victory, incomplete victory, incomplete victory, incomplete victory. Those of you who know, and you go with me to Ephesians chapter number 6. I like sports and I keep up with different, well, basketball really. There's only a few sports I keep up with, you know, just the entertaining ones. But I keep up with sports. Hey, man, all right, I won't get mad at anybody tonight. But sometimes I'll look up maybe a guy that was born in the state of Kentucky or played, and I'll look at his stats, and it'll say DNP, did not play. Did not play. Can I tell you something? There are going to be a lot of Christians, your stat line is going to read DNP. There were victories for you to get in. There were things that God wanted you to do. There were victories that God had laid out, giants to slay and all these other armies to defeat, and God was going to get great glory out of that, but you were not there at the victory spot.
Yes, sir.
Amen. DNP. Would you go with me to Ephesians, please, chapter number 6. Did I tell you to get there? I hope I did. I'm not going to spend a great amount of time tonight looking at the armor itself. We did this not too long ago. As a church, we walked through the spiritual battle and the spiritual armory and all that it meant. But I want to look tonight specifically at three things on how we win completely. Are you interested tonight in winning all the victories, yet God wants you to win? I want to know that. Are you interested in seeing God doing everything that He wants to do in your life? Are you interested in your life giving God maximum glory? If so, you need to obey and need to live in complete victory for your life.
Amen.
I'm encouraged, quite frankly, from Judges. I'm encouraged from that because many times new believers wonder why the Christian life is such a struggle. And they think, my goodness gracious, if I was really saved, wouldn't it be easier? And the answer is no. The fact that you're struggling means you're now in the right fight. Amen? You've still got issues going on. But I'm also thankful that the Bible teaches that even though I'm going to have to fight and there's going to be little skirmishes here and big skirmishes there, that through all of them I can be more than a conqueror through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that I can actually live victoriously for God.
Amen.
I'm talking about living victoriously for God. How do we do that? There's some things we need to recognize this evening. Ephesians chapter number 6. First of all, I simply want to say that we need to recognize the enemy we fight is real and we need God's provision. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Folks, this is real. This is real.
Amen.
Satan walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's real. He's a real foe. You, sir, are not off his radar. You, sir, are not insignificant. He's not just after the missionaries and the preachers and the so-and-sos and the theologians. He's after whom he may devour. Any Christian is good enough for him to tear up.
Amen.
Anybody's good enough for him to tear up. He likes to tear up the Christians that are doing well and the ones that aren't doing so well. He's just willing to tear up anybody. Y'all with me on this tonight? He's a real enemy. The truth of the matter is this. Spiritual warfare isn't anything new. It happened after creation when Satan was kicked out of heaven. There was a battle there. Spiritual warfare has gone on in heaven and will happen in heaven again. Did you know that? Go with me to Revelation chapter 12. Keep your marker in Ephesians. Y'all still with me in God's house tonight? Amen. Amen. I'll try to make sure you get home before the Hallmark movies are still on and not the Golden Girls, all right? Revelation chapter number 12. Don't ask me how I know. Revelation chapter number 12. Revelation chapter number 12 tonight. Revelation chapter number 12. Verse number 7, and there was, what's the next word? War in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. You know Satan's got an army? And you can sit there and act like he doesn't, and like he's no powerful, and he's not real. One of the most chilling moments I've ever had in ministry is when a believer told me, we were talking about spiritual warfare, and a believer told me, I remember it chilled me to my bone. Jim Wise, you might have been sitting there when the person said it. I think you were, so please don't repeat it if you know what I'm talking about. We were talking about spiritual warfare, and the gentleman said this, I don't believe in any of that. I don't believe in any of that. I was dumbfounded at the statement. First of all, because I said, wait a minute, now if you don't believe that, then you're going to have to tell Jesus he's a liar, because Jesus was talking about all the demons walking around. Hello, dealing with that. He says, that's just all hocus pocus. And I'm not trying to give you an illustration out of mean-spiritedness, but it wasn't too long after that that the devil had his way.
Amen.
We've underestimated who he is and what he can do. There was war in heaven. The Bible says the dragon and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Thank God.
Amen.
And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now, people often say, well, this happened. This is what happened before, right before the fall. Well, there wasn't no brethren up in heaven before the fall. This is after the fall. This is between the time of man falling and the Lord Jesus and his death, burial, resurrection and all the different things that are going on. This is current right now. Satan is up. He's the accuser of the brethren. That's what he does. He makes accusations against you. There's going to come a time when he starts another beef up in heaven. It don't last very long, praise God. He gets kicked out again. You think he'd learn. But the bottom line is this, that there is spiritual warfare that happens and has happened and will happen in heaven. And it'll keep on happening right up until the final judgment. We won't go tonight in Revelation chapter 20. But in Revelation chapter, well, we will. We're right there. We can turn right over. Revelation chapter 20. Why not? We need to see the Word of God tonight. Amen.
Amen.
Revelation chapter 20. And I saw an angel, verse 1, come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years.
Whoa.
1,000 years.
Whoa.
By the way, that's literal. I just need you to know that tonight. All right? That's literal. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. This is what we call the millennial reign. This millennial reign of Christ. It's not a time of absolute perfection or sinlessness, because there's still issues going on. Somebody give me an amen on that one right there. We're going to see that in just a bit. But there is a time when the Lord Jesus actually comes and establishes his authority and his kingdom on this earth as was promised.
Amen.
All right? It's his kingdom. He's going to establish that. Look, now look over with me on to chapter, we're still there, verse number 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. I like that. His prison. Remember what the Bible says, that hell was created for the devil and his angels.
Yeah, right.
That's his prison. You don't need to be in that prison. You don't have to go to that prison. Somebody say amen right there. And he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, Jerusalem, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and forever. Somebody ought to say amen. That's a real day. That's going to really happen. That's legit. That is spiritual warfare manifesting itself eventually in a physical manner. And we could go look at Gog and Magog and all the different things and where that's coming from. I won't get into it tonight. The bottom line is this. The enemy we fight is real. And the very enemy that actually thought he had a chance to fight and defeat God is actually willing to fight you.
Amen. Oh, yeah.
He's willing to fight you. And let me tell you, my brother and sister, you ain't God. I believe the Bible teaches, and we could. It doesn't say specifically. The Bible does say in Revelation that back there in chapter 12 that he took a third of the stars and came down. I believe that's talking about the angels.
Amen.
But the bottom line is this: Satan's just looking for opportunity. If war can happen in heaven, it can happen at your house.
Amen.
If war can happen in heaven, it can happen where you are, and you better get real about it. The enemy we fight is real. We need God's provision. The equipment we fight with is required, and because we need his protection. That's back in Ephesians chapter number 6. Oh, that's going to be a glorious day. That's going to be a glorious day. And you know what's amazing? The Bible says that all those folks that have been beheaded, that wouldn't take the mark, the ones that Satan thought he had control over, the ones he defeated, well, they rule and reign, for the Bible says, there's a rule and reign for 1,000 years. Amen. See, the very people he thought he defeated got one up on him because of God. Would y'all say amen right there? That's victory. Somebody say amen with me there tonight. That's all going to happen, by the way. All that stuff is shaping up in front of our eyes even now, beginning to see different things. But I don't have time to get into all of that tonight. I'd like to. The enemy we fight is real, but the equipment we fight with is required. Now, I won't spend much time tonight, but I do want to read this. And quickly, would you just maybe jot this down? 7 ways for you to lose. I know we always talk about winning, and I'm talking about winning victories, but there are 7 ways for you to lose the battles that God wants you to win. I'm in a battle for my family right now. So what are you talking about? Well, what God hath put together, let no man join asunder, and Satan certainly is trying to do that.
Amen.
Amen. So I need my armor. Personally, as a pastor of this church, I just have to be honest with you. I'm in a battle.
Yes, sir.
I'm in a battle.
We all are.
You are in a battle. And we can lose this fight. That's the sad thing. You can lose a fight you weren't designed to lose. Amen?
Amen?
You were meant to win this thing. So how do you lose a spiritual fight that you're supposed to? I mean, it's a given. You're supposed to win this. But how do you lose a fight that you're supposed to win? First of all, let me say this. You just simply get disabled and out of touch with reality. Verse number 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. I'm going to give you a couple of one-sentence expositions on this. If you adopt any truth but God's truth, you are no longer living in reality. You are no longer functioning in reality. You are functioning in a false virtual world. What you think you see is not really what you see. Your discernment is not being exercised, and you have lost grip with reality. If you want to know why people are out of their cotton-picking minds, it's this. They are not attached to God's truth. They are attached to man's truth. They have rejected God's truth, and now they, even Christians, are living outside of God's reality. Number two, you get disheartened because of the mistakes you've made. The Bible says here that you having on the breastplate of righteousness. Isn't that wonderful what the Bible says? It's the breastplate that's righteous, not the person that's wearing it.
Amen.
You come boldly before the throne of grace in the name of the Lord Jesus. You don't approach the throne of grace in your righteousness. You come in the righteousness of Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Any righteousness that I have about me is nothing. My righteousness is as filthy rags. But the Lord Jesus is my breastplate of righteousness. And you need to understand tonight that Satan's really good. I wrote this down. Several, one of the first sermons I ever preached to third graders is this. Satan's at home and throw up. He's the master regurgitator. He is a good reminder. He's a great reminder of the things where you have failed. That's why we're saying tonight, what sins are you talking about? God has separated you from your sins. As far as somebody say amen right there. There's sinfulness over there through the righteousness of Christ. You're over there. As far as the east is from the west, and never two will shall ever meet. Praise God for that. And so when we make mistakes, we need to be, don't be disheartened over that. Get right, repent, get right, get up and get in the fight again. But don't let that keep you out of the victories that God has planned for your life. Get disheartened because of our mistakes. Here's another way to lose your battle. Get disoriented and knocked down because of strife and anxiety. And have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I don't know if any of you ever participated in combat sports, but I used to be in martial arts. And not as good as I thought I am. But anyway, I have been knocked out before. I'm talking about clean out. I didn't know which way was up or down. I was still fighting. I was knocked out. I didn't know. It was an amazing thing when I took a blow. I lost my compass. My legs were going over here. My head was going over there. Everything was upside down, and I was disoriented because I had taken a blow. That's what happens sometimes with strife and anxiety in life. It just messes with you so much, you don't know which way to turn. Let me say another one here. Seven ways to lose a spiritual fight. You get disillusioned because of wounds you sustain. Verse number 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Would you be honest in the house of God tonight and recognize from time to time, as I have, unfortunately, I've not always carried my shield of faith, and because of that, I got some wounds I carry. I've got some fiery darts that have made their way in.
Yes,
some have made it into my back, and some have made it way into my heart, and some have made it way into my legs, and most of them made its way into my mind. But the bottom line is this, that you begin to get these wounds, and you get in the battle for God, and maybe somebody hurts you or somebody lets you down or whatever it might be, and you get disillusioned about that.
Yeah.
You know, majority of Christians are not in church tonight. They're not. Many Christians are not in church because they're just backslidden. But there's another group of people who are disillusioned. They've got some wounds in the battles of life that they were living for God, and now they're just saying, hey, it's not worth going all in. It's not worth fighting. Let me give you another one here. You get discouraged and doubt if you truly belong. Verse number 17, the Bible says, take the helmet of salvation. These things, and I don't even have time to get on this one tonight. You know, God wants you to know that you have eternal life. These things are written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life.
Amen.
Amen.
Glory to God.
That you may know. It's not a maybe so situation here. You're not supposed to be walking in life thinking, am I saved today? Am I saved? Does he love me? Does he love me not? Does he love me? Does he love me not? Am I saved today? Am I not saved today? That's not what the Bible teaches.
That's right.
Let me give you another one. You want to lose your battle, show up without a weapon. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let me give you this last one here. You want to lose a battle you're meant to win, get disconnected from headquarters and lose your air support. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Allow me to please be a little human with you tonight. We were singing that song, that first song, what was it here? Build My Mansion Next Door to Jesus. And I looked at that, I thought, I know who sang that. Her name is Dottie Rambo. Now, y'all never heard of Dottie Rambo, but unfortunately, probably should have blacked that name because I thought of the movie Rambo. I was sitting there thinking about, I like that kind of stuff. Forgive me. All right. Forgive me. I'm being carnal here, but just get with me. Give me a little space here. I always like in those battles, though, these war movies. I like them. I'm sorry because the good guys win. I like that kind of stuff. When they're all coming down and all these different things are happening, they call that 129er coordinate 4645XIB, and then and everything comes in. Do you understand what happened? When you stay connected to God, you got air support. You got angels. Although a third of them are roaming this earth messing around, you got more than that on your side, on God's side, working on your behalf. And you stay in contact with heaven constantly. But if you get disconnected from heaven, you, my friend, my brother, are going to lose some victories.
Amen.
Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with perseverance and supplication for the saints. Now, I want to go to this last one. Would you go with me to verse number 10? Verse number 10, please. Now, you can recognize that you're in a battle. You can put on the armor. But can I tell you something? If you don't fight with the energy that God provides, it really doesn't matter. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I want you to remember that Judah could not drive out their enemy because their enemy was a strong foe. They had some implementations that the previous enemies did not. Is that not what the Bible said? The Bible said they were winning, but they couldn't win this battle because these guys had chariots of iron. This was a new level of opposition, and it required more strength than the previous battle. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter number 17, please? I'm saying to you tonight that you can put the armor on. You can recognize there is a real battle and a real fight. But unless you fight in the strength of the Lord, you're not winning. Amen. Matthew chapter number 17 tonight. Where are you, Matthew 17? There we go. Matthew chapter number 17. Let's get in verse number 14, and when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic. And sore vexed, I always laugh at that, for you, there's different reasons why. But anyway, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Now let's just think for a minute. Had they not cast out demons before?
Yeah.
That's why they brought him to them. These guys were supposed to be the 911 exorcist. They were supposed to be able to get the job done. And he says, I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Now, many people say, who is Jesus speaking here to? Who is he addressing when he's calling a faithless and a perverse generation? We can disagree on this, but I want to tell you what I believe. I believe he was talking to his disciples.
Yeah, right.
I believe he was saying to them, how in the world did you guys not get this done? I gave you the power to do it. How in the world you guys are excited about getting demons? And I said, I saw Satan fall from heaven. Be rejoiced, rather your name is written down in heaven. Remember what Jesus said to them? And he says, my goodness, he was frustrated with them. This is a strong rebuke. Why? Because they did not win a victory that they could have won.
Amen.
And Jesus rebuked the devil. He departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart. Of course, they didn't ask him publicly. They didn't want to be embarrassed. They came to Jesus apart and they said, why could we not cast him out? Even they couldn't figure it out. They thought they had it. You know what Jesus says? Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. He literally says to them, this should have been a really easy thing. This should have been a knockdown, drag out win for the disciples, but they missed it. And he says why in verse number 21, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. He says this kind of demon, this kind of devil that had got inside this boy, this wasn't an average fight. This was a different fight, and you needed more power than what you actually had, and it would have only come by prayer and by fasting.
Amen.
Are y'all with me tonight?
Amen.
I want to say this. This concept of special power for special purposes is seen throughout Scripture. This was a new level of opposition and required more strength. It required more strength. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus told his disciples that you get power from on high. And in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, we won't go have time to look at all these, but I just have to get through this lesson tonight, this sermon tonight. You always need the power of God, but it would seem then that sometimes you need more of it.
Amen.
Please remember this phrase, new levels, new devils. You say, well, this worked with my kids before. This worked with all the things, but this is a different area of spiritual warfare you're dealing with now.
Amen.
This requires more strength than what you've used before.
Amen.
Amen. This is a concept. Over and over again, Paul prayed for believers that they would recognize, rely upon, be filled with, and function with the power of God. Would you go with me to Ephesians chapter number 1? We'll spend just a little time there. I'm telling you this evening, perhaps more than anything, our problem is not necessarily doctrine. We're doctrinally sound as a church. Somebody say amen. It's not so much that we don't recognize that Satan is doing what he's doing. We do. We recognize he's real. We believe he's real. It's really this. We just don't have the power to get the job done. The reason we're not winning the victories we're supposed to be winning is because little by little God has brought us into different places and we are powerless people. Ephesians chapter number 1, verse number 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in Lord Jesus and love of all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Verse 18. Don't forget that part, the inheritance of the saints. And what is... This is what says, I'm praying for you. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, which he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave to him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Here's what Paul said. Here's a quick Kyle Conley paraphrase right here. He says, I want you to know the very power that God wants to show to you, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, the very power that Jesus has over everybody and over everything in the church. You need that power yourself.
Amen.
And Paul said, I want you to know that. I want you to experience that. I want you to live in that. In chapter number 3, verse number 19, he says, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church. Do you understand that we need to have the power of God to give God glory?
Amen.
We need God's power in our life. And again, Paul prays for believers throughout the Word of God that they would receive, live, recognize, and crave the power of God. The Bible teaches us very clearly that we are permanently sealed with the Spirit of God, but we are not consistently filled. Paul said, be filled, not be sealed.
Amen.
Be filled. He didn't say be sealed. The sealing is God's part. Amen? And God does the filling, but he says, be filled, which means you be submitted. You, which means, can I just be honest with you tonight? And don't anybody raise their hand or point at anybody. It's possible you're sitting here tonight not filled with the Spirit of God.
Amen.
It's possible I'm preaching not filled with the Spirit of God.
Right.
It's possible. You can do all kinds of things, religious things, without the power of God in your life.
Amen.
How do we get filled with God's power? How? If the issue really is, and I truly believe, it's not our knowledge, it's not that we don't know the right things to do. We all know the right things to do. The issue is we're fighting our battles in our own strength.
Yep, right.
And therefore, we cannot win the battles that God has designed us to win.
Amen.
I will not. I just want to give you this. Please bear with me for just a minute. I'm switching gears totally from Ephesians, and I just want to give you four things. You want the power of God in your life. You have to immerse yourself in the Word of God.
Amen.
It is an absolute certain that you will not be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit if you are not filled with the Word of God. Acts 1:8, Luke 24 teach that the power is given to effective witness, and we witness primarily with the Word of God, and there's no reason to think that God would allow us to be filled with His power outside of His. Can you imagine what you and I would be filled with the power of God, that's God's power, without the restraints of the Word of God? You would be a wrecking ball.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. Amen. It's the Word of God that keeps us tempered. It's the Word of God that keeps us on the right path, because we are so deceitful and so fleshly and so human that we would even seek the power of God for our own glory if it not were for the Word of God and the grace of God. I would wield the power of God. I would wield the power of God in a harmful, self-glorifying manner. You got to immerse yourself in the Word of God. When Jesus fought with the devil in Luke chapter 14, he was filled with the Holy Ghost, and every time he was attacked, he said, "It is written." Amen. He quoted Scripture. Jesus was full of the Spirit because he was full of the Word of God. 1 John chapter 2. I'm just reading these quickly here. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. The power, one of the ways that we receive the power of God is through the Word of God. Y'all with me on this tonight? Check in. Don't check out on me. We're almost done. We're not out of here yet. We're close. Remember, God spoke with His Word. He spoke the world into existence.
Amen.
At some point in time, the sharp sword is going to come out of His mouth, and He's going to destroy His enemies with His Word. Amen. He's going to zap everybody like that with the brightness of His coming and with the sword out of His mouth. Y'all with me on this tonight? And I'm telling you, where our real issue is this. We're just not saturated enough with the Word of God. you're tired of being a weak replica of an ordinary Christian, change your routine, immerse yourself in the Word of God.
Right.
Secondly, let me say, do you believe the Word of God?
Amen.
Go with me to Galatians chapter 3. How is it that we get the Word, the power of God? Do we go plug into one of these stations somewhere? Do we get somebody to come put hands on us? There's people that teach that. Now, I understand that there was a place and a time, you need to understand, in the book of Acts, in that time period, where their church was in a transitional time, and you need to understand that. And that there were times when the Holy Ghost was received with laying on of hands. There were times when the Holy Ghost was received after baptism, and there were times, as you move through that, when the Holy Ghost was received upon belief. Read the book of Acts. It's in there. Y'all with me tonight on this one?
Amen.
But I'm going to tell you something. Galatians chapter number 3. We got to believe the Word of God. How is it that a Christian is filled with the Word of God? Is it some crazy situation, circumstance, where you're just walking out of the road one day and God zaps you with power from on high? And Galatians chapter number 3. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye by the Spirit, by the works of the law, or by the hearing of, what's the next word?
Faith.
Hearing of what? Of faith. He's talking about the Word of God here.
Amen.
Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that you're now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if you be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doth it he by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Here's what Paul says. What is God doing? He is doing what he's doing through the Word of God.
Yeah.
So we need to believe in that and have some faith in that. Have faith in God's holy Word. Isaiah 55 says, my word shall be that go forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please.
Yes.
And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God's Word is quick and powerful.
Yeah.
We need to believe that tonight. We're looking for new methods and new things and new sayings and all this kind of stuff. You just need to get in the Bible. Turn God's Word loose. An old preacher once told me once, you don't have to defend the Bible. Turn the dirt bulldog loose and let it tear people up.
Yes.
Amen. Let God's... I have believed and absolute trust that God's Word is going to do what God's Word will do. Why? Because it's not just words. It's God's Word. You believe in that, your Bible? Do you believe that the preaching of the cross is still powerful? How can we present the gospel to the millennial generation the same way that Paul presented it to them at Mars Hill, the same way that God presented it, Paul presented it, and all the different things? It's the same word, it's the same power, and it's still believing the Word of God. We're powerless because we just by faith think, well, I read that, but now I need something tangible. There's nothing more tangible than the Word of God. Thirdly, how do we receive the power of God? Pray earnestly for it and fast. Pray earnestly for it and fast. I have so many references, we don't look at it. We won't be able to look at them tonight. But the Bible says in Luke 4 that when Jesus came from his 40-day fast, he was full of the Holy Ghost. Jesus again told his disciples, this comes by prayer and fasting. There is a reason. Can I tell you this? I give you documentation on it. In fact, I could give you a couple references. There is a reason that fasting is removed from a lot of Bible. There is a reason about it. That is removed. Did you understand that? Where many times it talks about prayer and fasting, it just takes the word fasting out. I can show you many places. Why? Because fasting is God's way to special power. It doesn't make you more powerful. It makes you more susceptible to his power.
Amen.
You get into a weakened physical state. Hello? This is the truth. I'm not a doctor. All right? Play one on TV, but I'm not a doctor. But I know that when you fast, your brain begins to eat different things, and you begin to get some clarity in your mind. You begin to think. You get some things cleared out. And I want to tell you something. When we fast, we make ourselves more susceptible to the power of God. We're in a heightened or a weakened physical state, and therefore we are before the Lord saying, I need you. I need your power because I can't carry on. Christians used to fast. That used to be something we used to do. In fact, this year, there will be some times this year where we proclaim some fast as a church.
Amen.
We're going to ask God to help us in some different things. It may be that God reserves His extraordinary power for those who long for it in extraordinary ways. Pray earnestly for it and fast. I'm not saying simply pray for the Spirit. I'm talking about praying for the filling of the Spirit. You don't have to pray for the Holy Spirit if you're a Christian. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, but we do need to pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. If you being evil can give good gifts, how much more your Heavenly Father? Amen. Be willing to give you the Holy Ghost. Somebody give me an amen on that one right there. Now give me this fourth one and I'm done. Let's all stand. We'll be dismissed tonight. There are many judges, Christians. Incomplete victories in our life. We know what God wants us to do. God has granted us the victory. It's there for the taking. But we're not getting all the victories we're supposed to get. It might be that we just don't recognize our enemy. It might be that we're not simply seeking God's provision, but it simply also might be this, that we have not received the power that we need to do it. How does a Christian receive, be filled with the power of God? Obey the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Can I ask you a question? Don't need to answer it out loud. Why would God ever give us His power if we're not going to do anything with it?
Yeah, good. Come on.
Why would God ever give us His power? Lord, give me your power. For what?
Richard,
the power of God was always given for a reason.
Amen.
You shall be witnesses. Do this. It was for a purpose. You don't need God's power to do normal things. I have two statements. Please listen with me and we're done. This is where we have made a mistake as believers. We get up and we go to work and we see what we're doing and we're doing it just as good as others are. But we weren't called to do what others are doing. And we weren't called to do it just as good as they're doing it. We were called to do it in a supernatural manner. So your work is to have a supernatural element to it. Amen. See, I got to tell you this. I can go out and earn a good living. I wouldn't want to, but you can go out and earn a good living without God's power. Lots of people do. Lots of people got nicer things than you do. And they didn't get it from God. You know what I'm talking about tonight? It doesn't take power to accomplish human things. It don't take God's power to accomplish human agenda. But it takes God's power to accomplish God's agenda. And so we look at that and we say, well, I don't really need, hey, I'm raising my kids, I'm doing this, I'm doing all these things. Well, that's because you're doing human stuff. But if you're going to obey the Spirit of God, now there's a different story. God will grant His power to those who will live on His agenda. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. We'll go to Word of God to prayer. Thank you, God, for your Word tonight, but let's go to Word of Prayer.
Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto Him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto Him a new song. Play skillfully with the loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. Psalm 33, 1 through 4.
Listen.